seated. I have a couple of announcements before we start. One, just a reminder that there is no study next week due to Easter vacation. Not spring break, Easter vacation. And then for those of you who went to the meeting probably last month or whenever we had it on the Women's Ministry Information Night, if you took a Women's Ministry questionnaire and are planning to fill it out, would you please do that and turn it in by next week? because we're going to be having a kind of an orientation meeting, and you need to get it in before that so we know to invite you. And then the other thing is that we are having, in case you don't know, we're having a mother-daughter brunch on May 13th. The signups will begin in a few weeks, but I just wanted to give you a heads up if you didn't know that already. And this is really, it's a mother-daughter brunch, but it's for all mothers. So don't feel excluded if you are a mother and of sons. You are a daughter. So you can get around it that way. You're a mother, you're a daughter, you're a woman. Come and enjoy that day. And we'll give you more information as we get closer. This morning, we are in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. And the last words of people are usually very, very precious to those who love them, as they are moving on into eternity and say those last few words to their loved ones. They hold them dear for the rest of their lives. And the last words of famous people or people who we respect are very meaningful to us. They're very interesting to us to find out what would be that thing that they would speak before they move on to eternity. And this, letter to Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, though it's not technically his last words, it is his last letter. So at the end of Paul's life, as he wrote this letter, and as he did sitting in a very cold and a very damp and a very dark prison cell, God breathed into Paul's life so that he would pen these words for Timothy, for the Christians of that day, and for the Christians all through eternity. In Wilmington's Bible Handbook, which is a great little handbook to have, he pieced together Paul's journey after he wrote the first letter to Timothy, and he kind of just put the pieces together from what Paul revealed in Titus and in this second letter, kind of tracing Paul's steps. Paul had left Corinth with Titus, and he sailed to Crete, where he left Titus and to look after the church, as we found out in the letter of Titus. And then Paul then returned to either Greece or Asia Minor, and that's where he wrote to Titus. And then from Titus chapter 3, we find out with Trophimus and Aristus, he headed for Nicopolis, where he intended to spend the winter there, he told us. He left Trophimus sick at Miletus, and then he left Erastus at Corinth, he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he returned to Troas for a short visit, and was arrested, apparently at the home of Carpus, and then he was taken to Rome. Now, his arrest was so sudden that when he left, he didn't have time to gather anything, and that's why at the end of this letter, he asks Timothy to bring his possessions to him, to bring the books, the parchment, and his cloak. Church history tells us that Paul was imprisoned in Rome in a prison called the Mamertine Prison. Angela, if you could throw that picture up there. We pulled one off of the internet. Hopefully you can see that was the prison cell. The Mamertine prison had just two cells. Originally, this had one up here and one at the bottom. This is the one at the bottom, and they said it was originally a cistern to hold water, and then at the time of Paul's day, they were using it as a prison. And so there he sat, most believe, in this place. Okay, you can turn that off. His arrest this time was very different than the first time. The first time, if you remember, the Jews had accused him, and he was under arrest, and he finally appealed to Caesar, and Paul went to Rome, but it seemed like Rome really didn't care about that religious matter at that time, and Paul was in his own rented house. His friends took care of him. His friends could come and go. Paul could still minister. He was then released. Well, at this time, when he was arrested. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the persecution from Nero against the Christians. Well, at the time of this writing, it was in full force. And so Paul was arrested and accused not by the Jews, but by the Roman officials. They were very serious. They didn't like Christians. And so they arrested him and threw him in that dark, damp prison. Now, it seems that Paul, at the time of this writing, he had already stood before Nero at one time. In chapter 4, if you want to turn there, verse 16, Paul said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." At his first defense, no one stood with him, but they forsook him. But he said, "The Lord stood with me." And you know, I was thinking about it's one thing to be alone in a situation, in a hard situation. It's very hard to be alone. But to be alone because you've been forsaken by people is even harder. And you think about the Apostle Paul and all that he has done and how he has really cared for God's people and cared for his brethren and cared for all people that they might come to know the Lord. And he stood alone at that time. Paul knew at this time of the writing that his departure was at hand. And we know that shortly after he wrote this letter that Paul was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's this, he writes this letter kind of passing the baton on. He knew his time was coming to an end. He wouldn't be able to minister the way that he had. And he's just going to pass the baton on to Timothy as a father does a son, and for him as an apostle does to a pastor. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he instructed Timothy how to care for the household of God, how the household of God or the church is to conduct itself. We took that application. We looked at how our individual lives, how we are to conduct ourselves as Christian women. And in this letter, Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And this letter emphasizes more of a personal responsibility and personal responsibility of behavior rather than the conduct of the church. And so what we want to do is we want to look at some of these things that God spoke to Paul to exhort, to encourage, and to instruct Timothy and to instruct each one of us today. So we're just going to touch on a few things. Again, this is one of those books where you read through it and you think, oh, there's so much here. We could spend the whole year in this book. We're just going to touch on a few of these things today. In chapter 1, Paul reminded Timothy to be strong and to be courageous in his ministry and in his walk. In verse 6, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And he's telling him, don't be ashamed of what's going on. Now, you put yourself in that place where there could be a little fear throughout Christianity and throughout the churches and throughout pastors. If they can arrest the Apostle Paul, and they can this time for real, and it is serious, and they have been killing Christians all along, you could become a little bit fearful, a little bit timid. And he's just telling Timothy, don't. Stir up the gifts. Continue to use your gifts. And then in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, and which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast, Timothy. Don't quit. Don't back off. Hold fast. Continue to use your gifts, continue to minister, continue to make a difference in the world, even if it costs you your life. In chapter 2, he encourages him and exhorts him in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. How he would need to be strong in the grace, in receiving God's grace for his own life, and then in ministering God's grace, teaching God's grace to those around him. And also to commit the things that he's learned, all these things that he's learned, all these things that he's watched and he's seen in Paul and tried to apply to his own life. Now teach those. In other words, multiply yourself, just as Paul had, where he disciples these young men and people all over. They are to disciple. Timothy, multiply yourself so that others can teach and be an example and multiply themselves. So be faithful to do that and give these things to faithful men, men who have the same biblical standard, who have the same fervency, and who believe and stand on the word of God, so that this can continue on after Paul's departure. He tells him in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get to quit, Timothy. They're in it. They have enlisted in the army, and they are fighting, and they can't be on the battle and then turn around and quit. You have to endure hardships. This is hard, but it may get harder, Timothy. You have to continue on. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, keep a light touch with the world. Don't get caught up in it. Don't let those things entangle around you. Last week we spoke of the weights that so easily beset us. Keep a light touch with the world. Verse 5, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy, you got to run by the rule book, run by the word of God, not the things that come into the church and try to pull people away. You have to stay with what God has said and run by that. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy, work hard. If you work hard, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. If you don't work hard, just as a farmer, if he leaves his field untended and doesn't work hard to produce the crop and the fruit, it's not going to happen all by itself. It takes effort, it takes work. So work hard and you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Verse 15, again, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. An approved worker diligently studies God's word and he seeks to apply it to his own life. So he's studying the word of God, but not studying it just so that he can be a teacher and give out knowledge, but he's studying it and applying it to his life so that then when he gives it out, it's coming out from within. It's not just words, it's a part of him. Someone said that the word is the soldier's sword, the farmer's seed, and the workman's tool for building, measuring, and repairing God's people. I like that. The word of God is the soldier's sword, and it is. Timothy, he told him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Get out the word of God, use your sword. That it's the farmer's seed, that he is supposed to plant that seed and cultivate the seed and water it so and tend to it so that it'll grow. And then that workman, it's his tools to build and to repair and to strengthen people in the word of God. He's told in verse 22 to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Supposed to flee that temptation, whatever the temptation may be. Now, the verses before and a little bit after, he's talking about don't get into disputes, don't quarrel, don't argue. And so maybe as a young pastor, you might have been tempted into arguing these false doctrines or arguing these things about tradition or genealogies or whatever they might be, instead of just give the word of God, and the word of God can take care of that, not get into these little verbal battles. Temptation maybe to quit. Whatever the temptation might be, flee it, but rather pursue what is good. Just fight the right battle. Too many times we can fight the wrong battle, but he's telling them, fight the right battle. Stick with the word and fulfill your ministry, and that's enough battle in itself. In chapter 3, it talks about the end times, and we're all very familiar with these verses. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The last times, I mean, when you read those verses, doesn't it just make you sick? Because you see it. I mean, we read these, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably read these verses 10 years ago, and you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, or 20 years ago, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, today, how? I mean, you didn't think 10 years ago it could get as bad as it is, that people could be more selfish than they were before. And parents and children, the unloving, the disconnection of the family unit, it's just awful. And what he's telling them is, be aware of the way that the world is going, and don't get caught up in it in any way, shape, or form. Stick with the word of God. Stick with what you have seen, what you have heard in me, Paul says, be as an example, and in the Lord, and don't get swayed. Stand against this world. And we talked about that last week, about as Christians, we are going against the flow, and to continue to stand against it. Verse 16 and 17, two of our favorite scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word We are complete. We are equipped. Without the word, there is no maturity in a believer's life. We need the word, and it is God-inspired all the way through, and we can be thoroughly equipped. Don't you love that, where you don't know what to do, and you can run to the word and get direction, and it may not, probably isn't a verse to tell you if you should or should not buy this item or make this decision or whatever, but somehow the word of God speaks to you and gives you clear direction, and you hear from the Lord. We are thoroughly equipped by the word. Chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He told Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. And you know, we might ask, well, what else are you going to preach? But turn on your radio and your TV and go into the Christian bookstore. What else are they preaching? And a lot of places are not preaching or teaching the word. They're preaching and teaching other things. Timothy, teach the word. The pastor is called to preach and to teach, to correct those who are wrong in their thinking. That's what the word of God does. When we're kind of going off in a certain direction and we read the word, we're brought back. We're corrected in our wrong thinking. Rebuke those who are in sin. It is a rebuke to us. Some of those hard scriptures that just shape us right up. Use the word in the pulpit and in your daily life, Timothy. Exhort, and it's just that stirring up to a holy living, to a surrendered life. Timothy, preach, teach the word in season and out of season. Be ready. Always be ready to bring the word of God into the conversation. Bring the word of God up when it's popular, when it's not popular. Bring the word of God up. Be ready. And then in verse 5, he said, but you be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful, stand on guard, and fulfill your ministry. Timothy, continue to serve. And you hear this from the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, who isn't going to continue to serve in the way that he had been for the past 30 or so years. Timothy, continue to serve the Lord. This book has a lot of application for our lives. Now, if we just went back and started at the beginning again as Timothy, and we were Timothy, and Paul is writing to us, though we're not pastors, it doesn't matter. The Word of God still speaks to us these same things. And I hope that when we read the Word of God, we read it in that way, where we're not just reading this book and saying, oh, it's Paul speaking to Timothy, but no, it's the Lord speaking to me that I need to stir up the gift that is within me. I need to use the gifts that he has given me. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but I have a sound mind. There's power because of the Lord working in me, and that I need to hold fast to what I have been taught, what I have learned from the Bible, from true godly men and women, that I need to continue on. And in chapter 2, that I need to be strong in the grace. I need to grow in that grace, and I need to be strong in receiving the grace in my own life, and then I need to extend it to other people in my life. I need to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded, I'm in a battle every single day. I am in a battle, and I need to endure the hard things, and there are hard things in life, in all of our lives, and I need to just continue on, not thinking about quitting, not thinking about giving up, and I need to not entangle myself with those things of the world, because I'm going to get all tripped up. I need to keep a light touch. It's okay when somebody talks about a movie or a TV show and I've never heard about it. That's a good thing. It's not anything to be embarrassed about, or they name some movie star and you think, well, I don't know who you're talking about. You'd be talking about the guy next door. I don't know who you're talking about. Keep a light touch. Keep a light touch. And that when we compete, as we are competing, as we are running, that we run by the rule book, and that we are hardworking farmers. We are hardworking. We're tending to the ministry that he's given us in our homes, outside of our homes, that we're working hard, and that we will see the fruit in that, that we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, that we need to rightly divide the word and take the word and apply the word to our own lives. I need to flee youthful and older lusts in my life. I need to run from them in any kind of a temptation, whatever that might be in my flesh that gets stirred up, that is a temptation. I need to flee and to not be involved in that. I need to be aware. We all need to be aware of the end times, the world. But some of us, it's interesting because some of us can be more aware than others, because some people can handle to be more aware than others. Some people can handle a lot of news, and I live with a person who can handle a lot of news and know all of these things in the world. I can only handle so much. In fact, Damian was home for a few minutes before he had to leave for a meeting last night, and he turned the news on, and you know, I finally said, okay, I'm through. I can't hear any more bad news. No more. You know, I just can't. I'm aware of what's going on, but I can't. I go places that I shouldn't go in my mind. But we need to be aware. We need to stand fast and not get pulled into the sway of this world. And we need to know and believe that from Genesis to Revelation, God has inspired this book, every word, and that I am thoroughly equipped and I am complete. And that's why I need to read it more and more and more. I need to be ready to preach the word. We all need to be ready to use the word in our lives, in season and in out. And to be, the more you read, the more that goes in. And we know that God's word does not return void. So that's why when you are sitting and you are reading and you get done with the chapter and you were grocery shopping or something in your mind and you don't remember what you've read, I'm not saying that you do this on purpose, but you do know it's God's word and it gets in there. And you just say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to get back on track. And sometimes, haven't you noticed that when you're in a conversation or in a time of need, and all of a sudden these scriptures or these verses come to your mind and you think, I didn't memorize that. How did I know that? It's the word of God that you've hidden in your heart. As we read, we will be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. And that we would be watchful and we would fulfill the ministry that he's given us. That we would continue serving the Lord. We need to look for ways to use the word of God in our daily lives and continue to serve him. But this morning, I mean, all of that is good, and that could have been a very, we could have went point by point by point. But my heart, for some reason, is really turned toward the Apostle Paul in this book, to look at his life and to learn from him. Because, as I said at the beginning, when he wrote this, he was in a very cold, a very damp, very dark, small, stone prison cell. Now, if this is the one in the Mamertine prison that he was in, and it was used as a cistern, you know, it's just going to be wet and damp. There's going to be rats. There's going to be all kinds of things. It is not a pleasant place to be. he's facing death. You know, just put yourself there for a moment. And his greatest concern at that point in time was not for himself. It was for Timothy. It was for the kingdom. It was for the church. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. And I don't know what you would be thinking about if you were in his place all alone. And it was cold, and you were hungry, and you were older. He's an older man by this time. And I know my flesh. I know I don't like to be cold, and I don't, you know, and I can start whining, and I can start complaining, and I can start in with the big pity party of poor me, and look at all I've done. I've served you, Lord, all these years, and I've been stoned, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've had, you know, this said about me and that said. I mean, all of those things, you just kind of go back really quickly in your mind. His life, all those things he went through, how he gave out, how he gave out, how he gave out and gave out and gave out and gave out. And here he's at the end of his life. And I just would hate to think what I would be like. Like, this isn't fair. Is this the reward that I get? But Paul wasn't like that. Because in the face of death, he remained respectable. He remained honorable. And even just in his address to Timothy in this letter in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no desperate plea at the beginning of the letter where I might have a temptation to do, oh, it's terrible in here, you know. He was respectable and honorable, and he continued to take the lead one last time, using his position, using the authority that God had given him, the gifts that God had given him, to then instruct, to exhort, to guide, to correct, to encourage, to disciple, and then to multiply himself, even at that last time right before he was to go on to be with the Lord. He also used the time, he redeemed the little time that he had in prayer. As he said in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, blah, 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 blah. I thank God, I remember you, I pray for you. And Paul said that in every one of his letters. What else could he do in that cell? He could intercede, he could pray, and he redeemed the time. And we talked about redeeming the time before, but here he is. What could he possibly do in this cell? He could intercede. Nobody can take that from us. Nobody can prevent us from doing that. And he could intercede for all of those that he loved and all the churches he planted and all the people that loved the Lord throughout the world at that time. In verse 12, Paul said, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had a relationship with the Lord. I know whom I have believed. After all those years of ministry, all those years of serving the Lord and working hard for the Lord, he didn't get caught up in serving the Lord. He didn't get sidetracked the way that we can get sidetracked at times. He had a relationship with the Lord. For the love of Christ constrains me, he told the Corinthians. It's the love of Christ, his love for me, my love for him. There is an intimacy that we see in Paul's life up until the very end, and that speaks to me that how much I need to continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord, not looking at ministry, not looking at anything he's called me to do, but me and him alone every day, every morning as I start my day, that intimacy with him. And he was confident that his labor had not been in vain. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. All of the work, every prayer, every word of encouragement, every bit of instruction, exhortation, every hard thing, every good thing, every wonderful thing, every difficult thing, all of those things that Paul did for the Lord in serving the Lord, he was confident that God was keeping those, and they were going to await him when he was face to face with the Lord. And we can have the same confidence in the Lord that what we have done in serving the Lord, every prayer, every word, every step, anything that you have done for the Lord, that he is able to keep those things for us until we're face to face with him. In chapter 4, Paul speaks in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." At the end of Paul's life, no regrets. He had no regrets. He had fought hard. He ran the race fast, and he finished. He was faithful to the very end of his life. God had called him, totally turned his life around. He had anointed him, and from that moment on, Paul was zealous, on fire for the Lord, for the things of the Lord. He had no regrets. He didn't have to look back and say, "Oh, he called me to do this, but I didn't do it. He called me to serve there, but I didn't do it. He called me to speak to that person, but I didn't do it." He finished the race that was set before him. No regrets. And you know, of course, when we say things like that, I don't know where your mind goes, but my mind immediately goes to, "Oh, do I have any regrets in what the Lord has created me to be, called me to in ministry? Do I have any regrets?" And whether I do or you do or not isn't really the point. The point is that it is never, ever, ever too late to make the change, to turn around. I don't think that there is a mother alive who, after she raised her children, has looked back and gone in her mind of, "Oh, I should have, I shouldn't have," and all of those kind of things. But I'll tell you, as a mother, it's never too late. You know, yeah, we should have, we shouldn't have. You forget the things that are behind, and what am I going to do now? We're not in a prison cell. We don't know if the time of our departure is at hand. We have today to redeem. And the Lord is the Lord of new beginnings. He is the Lord of second chances, third, fourth, fifth. There's that verse in Joel that everybody loves. And God speaks that he will restore the years of the cankerworm. Those years that were wasted, those years that we didn't redeem the time. He will restore. He can restore. And so for us today, as mothers, as wives, as daughters, as sisters, as an aunt, as a cousin, as a neighbor, as a friend, as a coworker, whoever we may look at in our life and maybe have a bit of regret, it's not too late. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to go to the Lord and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. Or to go to a person and say, I am sorry. And from this day on, there will be a difference. And then to have that chance. The Lord gives us that opportunity. Today, He's giving it to us so that we can be a better mother, even if our children are 50 years old. We can be a better mother. Even if we've been married for 50 years, we can be a better wife. Or even if we blew it on a first marriage and now we're in our second and it's not going that well, we can change. We can do what is right. We can redeem the time. In any situation, in any relationship, it's never, ever too late. Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace. And you know, sometimes we need to be strong in receiving the Lord's grace and the Lord's forgiveness in our own life and then move on. Because when we don't, and we keep beating ourselves up for these regrets, we're not getting anywhere. That's a hindrance. Instead of, Lord, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I confess, I turn, and I do the right thing. Strong in the grace. And whether our children, our husband, our whoever, the enemy wants to bring up the past in our face, and you say, no, I've confessed, I've repented, it's under the blood, and that's not who I am, and I'm moving on. God has given me another chance. So it's never, ever too late. So that we, when the time of our departure is truly at hand, that we can say, I have fought this fight, and I have run this race. I finished. I did well because I was obedient to the call, and I kept my relationship with the Lord in the place that it was supposed to be. Paul was confident that the treasures that he had laid up for himself in heaven would be waiting for him. And these treasures, which nobody can actually pinpoint, and what in the world are they? But all those things that we do for the Lord, this obedience to the Lord and the call that He's given us. As I said, every word and every place He's told us to go and all of those things, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus spoke and He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Those things that we do are treasures that we're sending ahead. All the time spent in prayer, intercession, all the time serving Him, all the time stopping and giving that cup of cold water in the Lord's name, all of those things we're sending up ahead of us, and they will be waiting for us. Paul said he had a crown of righteousness awaiting him, and for all those who love His appearing, I have a crown of righteousness awaiting for me, those treasures in heaven. At Paul's first defense, all forsook him. Can you imagine the feeling that you would have, the emotion that you would have? Later, Onesiphorus sought him out and found him, and later Luke came to be with him. But Paul said, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When all forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of this age. He is always, always with us. So as we're running, as we are fighting, if we feel alone, the Lord is with you every step of the way. And the Lord was with Paul every step of the way of his life. He was with him in that cell. He was with him as they led him out of that cell to be executed. The Lord was with him, and He is with us every step of the way, strengthening us day by day. Do you know that's what He wants to do? He wants you to succeed. He wants you to continue to serve. He wants you to be obedient. And he's with you, strengthening you, steering your thinking, steering you so that you will do those things, so that we can say, I have finished this race that I am in. So when the time of our departure grows near, we can have confidence, just like the Apostle Paul. We can be as strong and as confident as he was in the end. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I have no idea why the Lord, he led me to this verse, wanted me to read that verse. For one of us, for all of us, I don't know. But he wants us to know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And just as he looked at Paul at that time, he looks at us. Jesus said, when he was praying in John chapter 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, he's speaking about you and me, that they may be with me where I am. His desire, the Lord's desire, is for us to be with him where he is. You know, Paul in that cell took comfort in that because he knew in whom he believed. He had a relationship with the Lord. The Lord was there strengthening him, comforting him, drawing him, you know, whispering in his ear, I can't wait to see you face to face. I can't wait to have you in heaven. And the Lord speaks the same to us. And one day that we will stand face to face with him, his desire is for us. Let's finish well. Let's move on and be strong in the grace so that when the time of our departure is at hand, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 10, 15, 20 years from now, wherever it might be, that we can sit down and just say, I have finished this race. All that you have given me to do, I have done. And Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of my sisters this morning. And Lord, that there would be no fear and that there would be no regret. And I pray, Lord, that you would wash over each and every one of us, Lord, those things in our lives that maybe we didn't do that we should have done, or that we did that we shouldn't have done. And Father, if we have not, that we would confess to you and that we would turn and repent. And I thank you, each one of us thanks you, Lord, that you give us a second chance and a third chance. And I thank you that you remember our sin no more, and that today is a new day, and that we can be strong in your grace. And we can continue to run and continue to fight. And we look to that day, Lord, where we are face to face with you. And I pray, Father, that until that day, that our relationship with you, our time with you, would be sweeter and sweeter. Thank you, Father, that your heart's desire is that we be with you. And we look forward to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close in this song.